You're listening to Eternal Life Now, a study through the book of 1 John.
Everybody doing well? The high today is 77 degrees. That doesn't mean that spring is here yet. Greenville always tricks you every year, so if you're brave, you can pack up your winter stuff, but it'll probably get cold a little bit again, but it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful day. My name is Chris Armfield. I'm the lead pastor here at City Lights, and it is my honor and privilege to welcome you. If you're just visiting with us, we're so glad you're here today. We hope that you find the point of our being here, which is Jesus Christ. He's everything. He is everything to us. He's the one that gives us strength. He is our hope. We're not hoping in other things. We're hoping in Him and Him alone. So things can be given and things can be taken away, and we are learning to bless Him and bless all that He does. So we hope that more than anything today, you are impressed by who He is, what He has done, and what He promises to do. So I do want to say this. During that time of worship, I couldn't help but be overwhelmed by just the truth of what we were singing, how great He is, that He actually gives us the breath in our lungs, that all the bones and the marrow and the joints and everything that actually does work in our bodies is a gift. Even the breath, even as I'm confident I have the next couple seconds of breath and life, that's a gift from God. And I sensed potentially there might be some of you in this room who have been kind of on the outside of faith, kind of browsing, looking in, listening. There's something about that time of music that, to me, was just maybe a pure and clear presentation of how good God is, how much He truly, actually loves you right now, that His love didn't wait for you to say, I want it, I need it. His love was here for you, not at Camelot Cinemas, but His love was present for you long before today, long before I was alive. At the cross, He secured a place for you. He took all that you would do, your righteousness that you'd hope in, and all your righteousness that you'd hope would not count. He's taken account of all of it and says, I love you. Some of my favorite words that Jesus said when He first launched into ministry was, hey, come follow me. I'm going to show you the kingdom of God. So I just want to say to, I think it's a couple of you in here right now. He says to you today, Jesus says to you, I love you. Come follow me. I want you to be part of my kingdom. And so I do want to just give you a moment. If you've been browsing, you've been on the outside looking in, and you're convinced in this moment, like, I want to be part of Him. I want to be part of His life and His family. I want Him to be my God. I want Him to forgive me my sins, and I want that. And I want to tell you, there's not pressure to perform or live up to something. It's saying, Jesus, you've done it all, and I want to trust you. So before I preach from the scriptures, it's clear in the scriptures there's times when it's very appropriate for a guy who gets up or a girl who's talking to say, hey, do you want to trust Him? Do you want to follow Him? Jesus went around saying, hey, do you want to follow me? Do you want to be part of this? And some people said, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And they literally did. He dropped everything they were doing and said, I'm going. See you, everybody. Some of them left their profession in the moment and went and followed Him. Others said, I'm not so sure. And some kept browsing. And others said, no, I don't want anything to do with you. I just sense, and I could be wrong, I just sense that there's a couple of you in the room, maybe there's just one of you that is ready to just say, yeah, I want to trust Jesus. So I just want to give you this moment right now. The scriptures say that people actually publicly respond and say, yeah, I want to trust God. And they do it in so many different ways. Sometimes it's personal one-on-one. Sometimes it was through preaching like I'm about to do. And people say, I want to trust Him. And so I just want to give you a moment. Maybe in this moment that you actually just want to lift a hand and say, hey, I want to put my trust in God for my life. I'm done being on the outside. I want to be on the inside. So I just want to invite you. If that's you this morning, would you be willing? I'm not going to ask you to do anything else besides raise your hand. People will probably celebrate, and then I'd love to talk with you afterwards. But is anybody in that place that you want to move from browser to being a brother of Jesus? Are you here this morning? Would you just raise your hand real high so I can see you if you are? Anybody in the room? I'll be quiet so you can think. It's hard to see. Anybody's hand up? Anybody want to? And there's nothing magical about it. You don't have to do it. Yeah, yeah. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I feel like an auctioneer. Yeah, I see it over here. Over here. Yes. It's awesome. It's awesome. Hey, I said I wouldn't say anything. I'll honor that. I'd love to take you out to lunch afterwards. You want to go to lunch? Awesome. Okay. Anybody else? Maybe you're encouraged by his act of courage, just raising his hand and say, yeah, I want eternal life. I want to be with God. Anybody else this morning before I get into preaching? Yeah, right next to yes. Woo! I still feel like an auctioneer. I won't say something to you. I'll say something to everybody. Those are the two guys the Lord put on my heart that something happened during worship and they wanted to step into eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Let's just celebrate. We need to really celebrate. You got to get louder than that. You have to be. You have to be. You have to. Yes. It's awesome. I'll take you to lunch too. You want to go to lunch? Okay. Oh my word. This is perfect. I'm just going to use that as our opening illustration, okay? 1 John 4. Turn there if you have your Bibles. 1 John 4. If you have a device and you look up the scripture on there, do that. I'd encourage you to try to avoid things like Twitter or texting because that can be a distraction. Every single one of us, including myself, needs every single one of these words. I believe that God has purified my lips to teach this well, to give us the truth of God, and I'm telling you, every single one of us needs to hear these things. So please turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. All right, so I'm just going to try to use that as an illustration open. I'm just going to kind of ditch everything I planned. Here we go. So what just happened there during our worship time is I'm celebrating God and enjoying him and thinking about his greatness. And I thought to myself, in my mind, I went, God, you're so clear right now. It's so evident who you are. We're singing and you almost could feel his glory in the room. When I came in this morning, the band was finishing up sound check and practice. And Tanner, our worship leader, the guy who's playing acoustic guitar here, said, Chris, the atmosphere was thick with the presence of God. And I said, well, God's atmosphere was thick in my car on the way here too. Like the presence of God was thick in my car as well. And it was evident in our first service earlier, and it was evident here. And first service, different things happening. But during second service in worship, I was like, God, it's just so evident. And you can almost hear the purity of how true and glorious you are in the words and the voices and the response. And it hit me about halfway through the first song. I said, there's a few guys over here, and I wasn't pointing to them and thinking it but necessarily in the beginning, although I was starting to sense that God was making himself more clear to them than he has to this point. Not that God was veiling himself, but he was opening their eyes and their hearts to go, okay, I want to follow you. Okay, I'm in. And so, listen, when I'm sitting there, I'm going like, I shouldn't get up there and talk about that. I mean, or should I? No, I shouldn't do that. No, well, should I? And then I went, no, if you do it, no one raised their hands, you just look, well, kind of silly. Yeah, but that's okay. I mean, who cares if you look silly? I mean, that's what this place is. It's a church. People aren't here to see a movie. It's fine. I'm like, wait. And so I'm going back, literally, so half song in, I get the thought. The rest of the time, I'm trying to discern whether it's right or not. So I was singing and worshiping, but I'm like, it's your breath. Do you want me to do that? In our lungs. Seriously, would you want me to do that? And we pour out our praise. And these questions to you, you know, so I'm not literally singing, but I'm thinking it the whole time going, what do I do with this? And then I get up here and I'm just kind of like, good morning. And I'm doing the welcome. I'm like, should I do it? Should I not do it? And then did you see me? I got that point. I'm going, okay, so I sense, and I tried to slow down so I wouldn't seem hokey, but let me just say, what just happened is a very helpful illustration of what it looks like to be walking with God and discern what is evil and what is good. To try to exercise the conscience where you hear, listen, it was my voice the whole time. It's not like I heard Chris, and it's like, oh, that's definitely God's voice because it's low and slow. Like, that's him. That's silliness, and I don't want to make silly of these very rich gifts from God. John writes to this first church, and they were already struggling with, is this God or is this the enemy? Something that's different in our culture is we have three categories. The Bible has two. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Our world, our surroundings, even our city has a category that looks more like this. It's like, let's say it's 100% modeled in my hands. And we'd say heaven is someday, and it's like a 10% slice, but it's so great, we can't even think about it, can't wait to get there. And we go, I think there's an evil place, and it's hell, and it's bad, and some people are going there that belong there, and but I'm living a life in the middle, and I want to get to heaven, and man, some things are bad, and we have this huge space that we almost identify, maybe not with our words, but it's like this neutral space. where I think and do, and sometimes my actions are heavenly. They're never going to be enough to get me there, but I am going to get there someday, and I'm so glad I'm not going there, but I can tell who is. And, you know, all this neutral space where we kind of do and feel. The problem is that's not correct biblically. We're either people that are kingdom kids, sons and daughters of God's kingdom, of light eternal, or we're separated from him. It's that smooth. And we're born, the scriptures tell us, into sin. We're born into a kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of light, Mark's account of Jesus' life says, heaven literally broke in through Jesus Christ. And the Christian faith believes in a triune God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly one. I'm realizing as I study other world religions that the Holy Trinity is questioned. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We agree with the Nicene Creed and history, the Nicene Creed and history that all the churches of that time were trying to debate whether Jesus was really the Son of God and he was fully man. We believe that in this church. Other religions do not. Mormonism believes, and sometimes Mormonism is told like, oh, we're Christians too because we believe in Jesus. They do believe in Jesus. They believe that God the Father came and had sex with a virgin named Mary and conceived a created being called Jesus. He lived so well in his life, including marriage to Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene at least, and had kids with him and lived so well that he will return one day and rule the earth as a gift, as a literal, a lowercase g God. That is not what we believe here. So it's interesting. You go, oh, I believe in Jesus, and Jehovah's Witnesses will come and tell you the same thing. And there are competing narratives, competing views. And listen, it's not like this big middle space where we are inheritors of darkness and then we enter light. Brothers, you guys just took a step of faith in entering the kingdom of forever with God. I mean, what's ahead and what is right now is it's ineffable, which is a word that just means it cannot be explained. And I'm so excited to take you to lunch so we can talk about it and struggle with it. It's going to be awesome. But this world has presented for people like you and me this other reality. So let's try to understand that what just happened and understand that John is writing to these churches and saying, hey, here's what you do when you think that God's doing something, that evil's doing something, and you're not sure who's doing what. Here's what you do, and here's how to do it. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. Beloved. So he transitions here from 3 to 4, and he's giving endearing, kind. It's like, hey, I love you. It's a kind-heartedness that he's bringing here. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. You can tell what the competing other narrative was in this time. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which might make you go, ooh, that's creepy. We can't understand the scriptures from things that we see in movies or on TV to give us the best understanding. I'm about to tell you and teach. We've taught about the Antichrist in the chapters previous, but we're going to explain that more. The Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Let's stop there and go back to verse 1. He says this, beloved, my friend, my brother, my sister, he says, do not believe. That word believe means do not put confidence in or do not trust. Do not trust. So he starts by saying, hey, don't do something. Do not trust every spirit. Why is he saying this? Well, he goes to say the next thing. He says, but you need to test the spirits. Don't trust every spirit. Test the spirits. Why? Well, because he says it right here. Look at the verse. Some are from God. And basically goes on, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Some are of the evil one. Some are from God and teach truth and lead you into truth. And some do not. If you've put your trust in God, you've put your trust specifically in the person Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and now lead you into life. Jesus says, I give you a gift. It is my spirit. In John 17, Jesus prays this spectacular conversation with God. He says, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may we be in them and may they be one as we are one. That is what's going on and happened over there for you guys. That's what's happened for me. That's what's happened for you in Christ as well. So the reality actually is, and if you're uncomfortable with spiritual talk or spirits, you're like, ooh, that creeps me out. Like, I don't want to think about angels and demons and spirits and invisibility. Ooh, God is spirit. And actually, so are you and me. We see this shedding off, almost like a snake or a lizard. There's a shedding off of the corrupted nature and physical being, and there is a resurrection, a glorification, just like Christ received, that we will receive by faith because of his finished work on our behalf. So John writes and says, hey, of the things that are, and remember last week we saw that he was talking about the conscience. So he says, don't believe, do not trust, do not put your confidence in everything that you hear. The reality is, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you who is going to ever glorify God the Father and God the Son. And this is so important. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the scriptures. The every spirits at times will. So just a simple or practical right now. When you're trying to discern, I'm hearing something in my voice, I'm feeling something. That's what I was doing in my seat. It's like, I'm feeling this. Is that right, or is that just what I want? Oh, I would want that. That's awesome. That would be wonderful if it's true, but I don't know if it's true. And I'll say this. When I was sitting there, I was trying to use discernment. I wasn't saying, okay, enemy, what do you say? Okay, God, what do you say? I was saying, God, would you do this? Yeah. And I thought about Peter when he gave the first sermon, and 3,000 people immediately said, I want to be saved. And I thought about Philip, the Ethiopian, who had an Ethiopian eunuch who was on this horse and carriage kind of thing, and he overheard him reading Isaiah, and he goes, hey, man, you know what you're reading? He's like, how am I supposed to know unless somebody tells me? He's like, I'll get in there and tell you. And he explains that Isaiah is talking about Jesus. He's like, I believe. And the Ethiopian says, is there anything that prevents me from being baptized? And Philip's like, nah. And they're like, hey, there's water right here. And they go in, and they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes out of water, and actually Philip gets beamed somewhere else. That's a whole other sermon, but it's an amazing stuff. So I thought about it, and I'm like, I didn't think that was going to happen right now, but I did think we're all still here as far as I know. But I thought, yes, it would be right for me to say, do you want to receive Christ? Do you want to put your trust in that? And so I was like, okay, God, that's something that you've said in the scriptures, and it's something that would be normative in your church. It was evident in the New Testament. It's evident in churches around the world. It's appropriate because Jesus says, come all to me who are tired and weary, and I'll give you life. If you acknowledge me before men, I acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Do you know that when you guys just acknowledge yourselves with Jesus, that Jesus spoke on your behalf to Father and said, my brothers, your sons. Wow. So as I'm wrestling there, you could go, oh, remember when the enemy was trying to tell you not to do it? Well, frankly, I'm not going to give the enemy too much credit. I was trying to discern what's going to be edifying for the body of Christ right here, not what I wanted to do. But what did it look like to be obedient? And I held it loosely until I got to this very point and said, no, whether someone raised their hands or not is not the point. The point is, at least at this point, for me to be obedient to what I believe the Spirit's doing over there. Make sense? It's a practical way for you and I to think. It says, do not believe every spirit. So what did I do? Well, I tried to practice that the very next thing, but test the spirits. Test the spirits. Have you ever seen an Olympian bite a gold medal? You ever seen that? I read an article this week where an Olympian was biting a gold medal, and she went on there and said, I have no idea why I was asked, but whenever a photographer gets around us, they say, hey, will you put that in your mouth? And now you know a lot of the Olympians don't know the history of that. The Greek word here means to test metal. And so metal would be pounded in this ancient time. It would be pounded to see what its actual substance really is. Because if you take gold from a mountain, it doesn't look like the stuff you wear. It has to be processed. Peter talks about our faith in that way. And he says, our faith has to go through fire, and the fire literally burns up all the impurities. And if you're a goldsmith and you're working with gold, you clean off the impurities and you get something shiny and beautiful eventually. So, Chris, why are they biting it? Well, what's interesting is gold is soft enough that if you bite on it, you'll get an indentation in the gold from your teeth. If you bite something you think is gold and it's actually a rock when you bite it, your teeth might break because the enamel on your teeth is actually stronger than gold, okay? So you really have, once you get gold-plated teeth, it's actually less strong than your teeth, even though your teeth are corroded and you had to get a gold plate on them, okay? But that's the reality. So when he says, do not trust, do not put your confidence in every spirit, to be silly for a moment, bite every spirit, test every spirit, and what I would say, and this is what I try to practice in my life, I pound out, just that visual with a rock, I pound out or bite using the scriptures everything that goes on in my mind. And by the way, this is not just Chris. I can point to my mentors in my life who have poured into my life, men who are older than me that led me to Christ and discipled me and taught me things. The guy who led me to Christ was somebody so captured by God, and the scriptures were his filter in his mind. The guy who discipled me first taught me, he said, Chris, if you read the scriptures every day, I'll buy you a steak at the end of the year. And I'm not sure why steak was such a motivation at that time, but I did. I did, and I was super excited about that. But what I found was so much greater than a physical steak at the end of the year. I found life. I found a filter to process when I had a desire to do something. I thought, God, I want to honor you, but I want to do this. This feels good. I imagine it's going to be good. I used to do this. Can I do this? I know you forgive me. Can you just forgive me if I do this? Because I want to do this. And I started to actually pound out these realities and went, if I do this, that's contrary to scripture. You told me to not be sexually immoral. You told me not to be drunk. You told me not to lie. You told me not to be self-centered. You told me not to do. So all of a sudden, I'm not just going, I wonder what God would do. I'm not just saying, hey, God will forgive me. I haven't sinned in a month. So I feel like, you know, if we're weighing it out, I mean, God, look at me. I'm entitled to at least a little bit. I know we chuckle at that, but I know what it's like. I'm 37 years old, and there's nothing about age. All of us inherit a nature that's an enemy with God. So it might be a different tone. It's your voice, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. So does Jesus. That's why he did what he did to rescue us, and that's why he's given us this life so we can be discerning. We test. The greatest test is the scriptures. Listen how John Stott, who's gone on, he physically died and he's gone on to be the Lord. Incredible thinker with the scriptures. Listen to this. We must allow the scriptures to confront us. We must allow the scriptures to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. What he's saying is this. John said last week that the conscience can be good because Paul wrote to the most sin-infested church called Corinth and said, the mind of Christ has been given to you. The most sin-infested church had the very stature and mind of Christ in their discernment process, but decided to instead live the way they felt and wanted and thought, and they went from thinking to behaving the way that they thought would please themselves. The reality is we have received the very thoughts of God by his Holy Spirit inside of us to lead us, as Paul writes to Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus. We actually live according to the stature of Christ. He's the norm. He's the standard. He's the precedent that we can live by. Not so that we might earn our place with God, but because God has rescued us, we have an openness to relationship with him that we might be like him as we were intended to be all along. Is this making sense? This is amazing reality. The scriptures, as John Stott's saying, it makes its way into every little caveat and every little crack and every little part of our bodies, and it literally directs us. So you'll probably still have a battle whether to obey or not. And obey is a scary word for some of us. I hated the word obey because I had authority issues growing up. I didn't want to obey anybody because I was the best. I was the master of my own mind and my own life in my pride and arrogance before I knew Christ. That's what I thought. So I wasn't going to obey anybody because I'm going to do better. I'm going to think better. I'm going to be smarter and faster than anyone ever. And then I met Christ and went, oh, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. And he said, apart from me, you are, but now you're mine and I'm yours. You're a true son. My Father sees you now as though you've only loved him in return because I've given you my righteousness. And suddenly he starts pulling us in to this fellowship. You see, the scriptures, when you test everything that goes through the mind, testing the spirits, the things that go through the mind, test those things and see if they're true or not. So how do you decide in your psyche, in your conscience, your thoughts, your emotions, how do you decide what's good, evil, right, or wrong? What is your process? I hope at least you have a process. A lot of us just weigh consequences. That's not the biblical way. And the biblical way is the best way, I promise. My son recently, in the last few days, my wife Jerusha and I with our son Liam, we found him, we need to have some conversations with him and just lead him well and love him and direct him. And he's just been struggling lately, having all kinds of struggles with friends, significant amount of bullying going on in his life on a daily basis. And it's just so hard for any of us, let alone an 11-year-old. And I found him so defeated the other night. He was up talking with my wife in our bedroom, and my wife texted me, so I came up, and I found my son weeping and crying, like at times uncontrollably. My sweet wife at one point looked at him and said, Liam, birth breathing, labor breathing, ready? You know that moment that you're literally that overwhelmed? What my wife was actually saying was not some secular technique. She was literally saying where we're going to get in the passage that says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. My wife was breathing, believing and breathing that with him, saying, hey, you're getting anxious and overwhelmed. Let's center our hearts and thoughts on the Lord. She was saying, first of all, you got to breathe, and then we're going to get some truth. Here's the devastating reality that I experienced in my own home. My son had a conclusive thought, weeping uncontrollably for about an hour. And in and out, we'd get some words in with him. He said, I'm struggling so much, weeping and crying. And he said, the reality is this, 60% of me is for the devil. 30% is for God, and 10% is for me. The devil is winning. He has me, and I don't know what else to do. Now, as a pastor, as someone who studies the scriptures and loves these things, I realized that what my son was saying is he had 10% neutral, but the majority of him in his description was pointing to his actions, and he said, based on my actions, I'm not part of the kingdom of light. Now, this massively disturbed him, which was actually a fruit of the Spirit that was disturbing him. The Holy Spirit will convict you and go, this is not right. It's like going and putting sugar water in your gas tank. If your car could talk, it'd say, stop! And my son's spirit was weeping and crying, saying, this is not right. But he didn't know better. So I looked at my son and said, son, do you love Jesus? And he said, I don't think so. You know why? It's not because he doesn't love Jesus. Because he's struggling with his sin so much. His next statement was, I'm a bad kid. I'm just bad. And I said, no, you're not. And he said, yes, I am. And I go, you're not of the devil. He said, yes, I am. And it was one of the most terrible moments in the 11 years of loving my child. Because I recognize that the enemy has convinced my 11-year-old son that he's up for grabs, that he is an empty container, and his actions determine who's in residence in his life. So when I said, do you love God? He said, I don't know. I said, do you want to love him? He said, I don't know. And he does, but his actions told him no. His conscience in that moment, I'm speaking to my son, and an enemy spirit, what was he whispering? Well, you haven't looked like it. I mean, you lied earlier. Yeah, maybe if you keep crying, God will love you. And if you keep crying and really look sorry, then maybe it'll stick this time. You know this is going on, right? I mean, you might hear different things, but you hear things, right? It's the enemy of God. The enemy of God convinced my son a few days ago that he was more part of the kingdom of darkness because of his works rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ, who claims him as pure son. So I look at him and have to wrestle to the point where he would say no because of his actions. So I had to keep wrestling around and going around and said, son, do you believe that God loves you? I think so. Do you believe that he's died on the cross for your sins and that he gives you new life by grace? And he said, yes. And I go, then it's decided. He dwells in you and there's no room for the enemy. What happened for my son happens for most, let me say it again, most people that I counsel. Counseling is when I spend one-on-one time and we talk about where we've been in life and where we are, and we try to understand what God would have to say about that moment, and then we try to understand what walking in freedom with God looks like. That's the part where it moves into discipleship, where we're true sons and daughters living God. When I looked at my son, I said, son, if you're in Christ, you can't be also in Satan. The reality is this, for you and me, let's not talk about Liam for a moment, let's talk about you and me. If you're in Christ, the residence is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot be possessed by an enemy. But the voices in my son's head, it wasn't Liam as the devil, and it wasn't Liam as God. It was Liam's voice. It's your voice. That's why John says, do not believe everything you think and feel. Don't believe your emotions all the time. Don't believe all your thoughts all the time. Don't believe that. If some of you believed your thoughts, you wouldn't even come here today, right? Or maybe you're here because you've sinned so wretchedly this last week, you got to put in time. That was the enemy getting you here, but what the enemy intended for evil, God's doing for good right now. The enemy's so tricky. One of the greatest tricks, and the gig's up after this moment, and you probably know this, the enemy tries to say, it's not going to be that bad. You deserve this. You've done so well. God will forgive. As soon as you do it, he goes, I can't believe you did that. are you really a Christian? And it's almost like in a cartoon way, he changes ears. It's like, oh, God can't, no one, you should, and just lies. John is accounting for that in the very first church. He says, you're going to hear so many different things in your conscience. You better pound out to find out the origin. So you look at the trajectory. Look at the trajectory of what you're believing. Remember that illustration. I thought through the book of Acts. I thought through Peter. I thought through Paul's letters. I thought through John's. And I got up here, and then I thought through the Gospels and all of the accounts of Jesus. And I got here, and I was like, it's all fitting for me to say that right now, though we haven't done that in this room in long, long time, nor have I ever done it before I've preached. But it's right. I thought about one time when Billy Graham did Crusades, and after the music was done, he got up before he preached, and he just said, I think all of you are ready to come down and receive Christ. And thousands came, and he didn't preach. So I was like, yeah, it worked for him. Maybe it'll work here. And that's what just happened. Why? Because that's what God was wanting to do. Discern scripturally. Would it be edifying? Sure. And if it's strange, I'll explain it. So I did. And glory goes to God. And we get to celebrate it. Discernment. Test. Pound it out with scripture and see what the trajectory would be like when it comes out of your hands into others. The reality is, and I've said it, it'll be on the screens, there's a kingdom of light, God's, and there's a kingdom of darkness. There is not a neutral kingdom. So that means all that we do matters. And all we do literally is the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, each step. Now, I don't say that to make you anxious and worrisome, but if you go, well, man, I better look to God for every moment, don't say it in that tone, but yeah. You get to look to God in every moment, and he wants to lead you and speak to you. Really? How do you know? He gave you his Holy Spirit. The third head of the Trinity lives in you. You know, Jesus said it's better for him to die, defeat death, rise from the dead, inherit salvation and pure fellowship with God and dispense it amongst people. But he said, it's better for me to go be back with my Father in heaven than it is to stay here with you. Do you know what he's saying? One of my mentors in my life, JD, said this very line. It's in his book, Jesus Continued. He said, Jesus looked at this room and said, if you had the option, you could walk out with Jesus in the flesh and you go to lunch with him and hang out with him, or you walk out the Holy Spirit inside of you. Do you know what Jesus said? It's way better. It's to your advantage that I go over there and you go with my Spirit. If you have the option today, go hang out in Falls Park with Jesus or have his Spirit. Jesus, every single time, said, way better for me to go in you by my Spirit. Think about that. That gives you the access to the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ in every moment. But we have to test those things, and we test them by the scriptures. I love this reality that Richard Foster wrote the book Celebration of Disciplines. It's one of my favorite books on disciplines. Mike Thomas, one of our pastors, when we launch learning environments to disciple each other in April, he's going to be teaching on spiritual disciplines. Listen to this line. This is such a great reality. If we could apply this in every decision we make, it'd be awesome. He says this, the truly Christian mind, the truly Christian conscience never lets Jesus out of his or her sight. The mind has options to listen and discern and pound out so that you only hear Christ's words. Remember, I'll say it again. I'll say it three times this morning. Keep it Trinitarian. The Holy Spirit, which will most often sound like the voice in your head, you read, but you're still reading in your tone, will never contradict the words of God. The Spirit of God will never contradict the words of God. I've had a few moments with people in my life that said God, they said God told me to, and they filled in the blank with things that the Bible commands against and says they are literally examples of hell on earth if you do these. And I've had a few people in my life that are very close to me that said, God said for me to, fill in the blank. And I went, I said, are you sure? And they said, I'm positive. God, usually they'd follow up, because God wants me to be freed up and happy. He wants me to be free. And I said, so you don't have to forgive. You don't have to endure long. You don't have to honor your marriage. You don't have to honor, yes, that's true. And I go, okay, well, here's the problem. You just contradicted probably 17 very clear scriptures that God warns and commands against. And in a loving way, I said, you just said that the Spirit of God contradicted the Word of God. So you did hear a spirit. But it's not of capital G God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a little g God, and that's an evil spirit. It's not neutral. It's of the darkness. Those relationships have struggled since I said that to them. But I'm grateful for the clarity in the scripture that I could, in love, make that clear. Jesus needs to be part of that process for you. My friend, and I'll say this as a journeyman, but also from someone reading the scriptures and understanding them, if Christ is not part of your process, you're going to inherit and experience unnecessary pain. If Christ is not part of your discerning process, you are going to experience unnecessary pain. Unnecessary pain, what do you mean by that, Chris? God has opened the kingdom of God to you so that you can walk in it on a moment-by-moment basis like Christ lived. When Paul wrote to Ephesus, he said, Christ Jesus is the standard. He is his character, his actions, is the standard for our life. His stature is our standard. What the scriptures are saying is you don't have to live like him in order to be saved, but you're saved so you get to live like him. Jesus poured himself out and made himself a servant at all times. So if you're wondering what the Christian life is like, that's what it's like, by the way. But Jesus' life produces life for all who would believe for eternity. That's quality living. And if Christ isn't part of your process of discernment or pounding out, then I think you're going to find yourself in situations where you're in desperation going, how did I get here? The reality is, at some point, you put trust in something you shouldn't have put confidence in. You believed a spirit that was not of God, and you put trust instead of testing that thing. So what are ways that you and I can prepare? What are ways that we can prepare and be ready for times that are necessary for testing? Think about that. What are ways that you can prepare for times when testing the spirits is necessary? Can you just shout one to me? What's a way you can prepare for these moments of testing? Reading scripture. You got it. That's good. That's easy. If you don't have a Bible, we will buy you one. Today, we'll find one. David Gutzig, a pastor teacher, says this, and this is a great statement for us. It's just a reminder. Again, I'm just circling around the same thing, by the way. It's like flipping a diamond and just spinning around. We're seeing all the beautiful facets of it. Listen to this. We are never to assume every spiritual experience or every demonstration of spiritual power is actually from God. Scriptures say in Corinthians that even Satan parades himself as an angel of light. If I said, oh my goodness, you know what happened in worship today? There was this angel that appeared. He was full of light and he was parading all over like, oh, that is awesome. We might be describing Satan. You better use discernment. It's not to scare you. It's to sober up our thinking, get our minds clear, to realize that we could be that susceptible in that way. We must test spiritual experiences and spiritual phenomena to see if they are in fact from God. Think about Jesus, who is led by the Holy Spirit, which was the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness for 40 days where he didn't drink or eat. Satan comes up and tempts him. Satan can parade himself as an angel of light, so I don't know what form he necessarily took with Jesus, but do you know what Satan says to him? He quotes scripture to him 3 times. Well, Chris, you said to pound it with scripture, and that's scripture. The scripture was, set up your kingdom right now. You're the king. You're the one. Why don't you do that? Hey, you're a miracle worker. That's true. You know you're the Son of God. Just you're hungry. Just make some food out of those stones. He was basically saying, hey, you're God. You can do whatever you want. Hey, you're a child of God. You can do whatever you want. Come on. You know what Jesus did 3 times? Quoted from Deuteronomy back to him every time. Said, actually, you actually just took that out of context, Satan, and this is actually what this means. And said it again and again and again, and answers. So Satan used scripture and manipulated and warped it, false teacher, and Jesus knew the scriptures better and said, actually, this is what it means. Get out of here. Do you see how he was prepared for battle? You and I are in a war. You and I are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. Right now, the scriptures tell us that we don't live or fight against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual principalities, things that are invisible. 2 Corinthians 4 says we do not live for things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are good for a season, transient, but the things that are eternal are good for eternal life. It's all over in the scriptures. But sometimes we get this idea probably from screens like this, like, oh my goodness, demon possession is this and enemies that and God's like this. And all of that pales in comparison to how horrible hell and demons are and how glorious our God is. Totally pales in comparison. Kent Hughes, one of my favorite Bible commentators, there's no substitute for a knowledge of biblical teaching in combating falsehood. I'm glad your answer was the scriptures. It's the truth. Let me keep reading from 1 John, and we'll finish up this message. By this you will know the capital S, the Spirit of God, the third head of the Trinity. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit, in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrist is somebody who's going to teach something anti the scriptures, something to persuade and lead you astray. I already talked to you a little bit about Mormonism. Islam, you know, it's really interesting. Because we've been praying for especially Africa and Nigeria with all the terror attacks and Boko Haram who just merged with ISIS, and we prayed several weeks ago that a city would be spared in Nigeria, and to this point, the 200,000 Christians there have not been afflicted with any danger or any terrorism, and I'm not saying it's because we prayed, but God invited us to join him in what he wanted to do there, and that city that I can find all these articles from international publications said, in the next 24 hours, it's very possible that 200 Christians will be annihilated. They have been untouched since then. Now, we've seen a lot of other terror things, and we've seen two of the worst terror groups merge, but I've been realizing this and trying to understand more about Islam and what this radical stuff looks like, and let me just show you for a moment spirits or ways or religions that confess Jesus. Do you know that Jesus is mentioned more times than Muhammad is in the Quran? I mean, how could we have known that? Unless you've read it. But I mean, here's some facts. In Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, they all claim to believe in Jesus. It's so tricky when you have a Jehovah's Witness show up at your door on Christmas Eve or Christmas, and they say, hey, we want to talk to you. Can we talk to you for a moment? And we go, well, we're celebrating Christmas and Jesus. And they go, we do too. Not Christmas, but Jesus. And you're like, really? Well, look at this. I mean, you can read this. The Quran mentions Jesus by name 25 times, more often than Muhammad, which is their main prophet. You know, I hope you know. I think you know. But they do not think he is the Son of God. Most Muslims believe that he was neither killed nor crucified. One miracle attributed to Jesus that's in the Quran, but not in the scriptures, not in the New Testament, is his being able to speak at only a few days old to defend his mother from accusations of adultery. That would have been pretty powerful and interesting, huh? Like, look at that sweet little baby. She did not commit adultery. I know that's stupid, so let's move on. Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was made. Jesus was actually at first the archangel Michael, who became Jesus at his baptism. Jesus was a perfect man, but not God. It's exactly what was being combated. Both Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness are about 200 some years old. So, I mean, you see these new ideas, and I already told you about Jehovah's Witness. Jesus was created by Father God by having sex with Virgin Mary. Jesus married many women and had children with them, and he is one of many gods, and his planet will be Earth that he gets. These are the things in Mormonism, it's 200 years old. Somebody found glasses. I mean, you know the history of some of these things. But this, I mean, let me just read the rest of this passage right here, and you'll go, oh, that's why you're sharing these things. Listen to this. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God and is God is from the Antichrist. If you're looking for the Antichrist to rise up and be like the movies or the Tim LaHaye books and stuff like that, you're missing. John said they were in the first church. John actually says the Antichrist were part of our community and they went out because we didn't receive their teaching and they went and corrupted other people's teaching. You see that some of the world religions are a byproduct of these Antichrist spirits and teaching, false teachers. That's why when you're listening to me or anybody else who's teaching the Bible, make sure they're teaching the Bible. Make sure they don't have to, I'm not saying like they have to physically open it and they should have a book light on it or anything like that, but what I'm saying is when you hear something I say or somebody says, you go, that sounds interesting. See if it says it right there. If it doesn't, you don't have to stand up, but come talk to that person afterwards. Say, hey, where did you get that? And they should be able to open the scriptures and show you many times where it says it. Verse 4, little children, you are from God. So you who struggle in your mind, John looks at and says, hey, you're from God? I looked at my son and said, son, you're a Christian. You're in Christ. You're not of the devil. That's not possible. You're being oppressed, just like any of us. We're hearing oppressive voices, but you are not possessed. You cannot have the devil taking up residence in you. It's impossible biblically. Listen, he says, you're from God and you have overcome. Listen to this. You have overcome them, these evil antichrist spirits and these teachings and these ways, these thoughts. You've overcome them. That word overcome is where Nike actually gets their word. It's nikao. In the Greek, that means Christ's victory. That's the word. Christ has overcome, and he says, in Christ's victory and overcoming sin and death, you have overcome all the enemy's lies. So when you see that Nike swoosh, think about the resurrection. Think about Christ Jesus, because you're like, oh, Nike had it first. No, Nike. Jesus didn't walk around with Nikes on when he rose from the dead. Nike picked it up later and said, what's the greatest symbol we can use? What's a powerful word in ancient history? The goddess of victory has this swoosh in her sculpture, and it's like, oh, the Oh, that's what victory looks like. Yeah, let's Nike. All right, that sounds great. So you can remember that Nike can be a reminder of truth for you in that way. Not saying like go buy Nike, but anyway. Little children, you are from God is a reminder, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the greater word, stronger. When my wife looked at Liam and said, breathe, she wasn't just trying to do some technique. She was saying, hey, greater is he who is in you. Tell your, I mean, David had to do this twice, two Psalms. He says, soul, why are you so downcast? Hope in God. What my wife was saying is, hey, Liam, first of all, we need to work on breathing. Just calm down. And then dad, me, I was able to say, no, hey, you're in Christ. Because the enemy was, have you ever felt like because of your actions or your fears overwhelmed you and made you anxious? Paul writes and says, be anxious in nothing, which means you're going to be tempted to. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything with prayer. Bring it to God. We're trying to do that with our son. I'm trying to encourage you and equip you to do that as you leave here. C.S. Lewis writes, and other thinkers in history write, that the two dangers of this kind of message is you'd walk away going, oh, Satan's everywhere, and what's he doing? What's he saying? Oh my goodness, we gotta look out for Satan. And it's almost like when you're trying to find out the counterfeit, you just hang out with counterfeit all the time. People who are trained to discern what is real money, they're actually put in a room and they're only given real money all day long, and they feel it. And so when a phony bill comes on, they go, oh, phony bill. They're not handed phony bills. Get used to the real thing. So when you leave here, one of the temptations will be, I got to look for the enemy and everywhere he is and what he's doing. No, he's weak. He's limited. Greater is he who is in you. You have more strength inwardly, spiritually, mentally. Does that mean you won't get sick? No, you're going to get sick. I'm sick. My body isn't anything like it was 10 years ago. So I know that this man of me is perishing every day, but my inward man's being renewed every second. I know that truth. So as you go, one temptation to be fascinated with Satan and the spiritual things, too much, that you forget who's really in charge. The other side is like, ooh, that creeps me out. I don't even want to think about that. Ooh, all that spirit stuff. Weak and immature. And we are not those. Not in a proud way, but in a good way. God said, no. You're my child. I want you to walk in me. That's how he's using these words. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let me read these passages. Darren, why don't you come up? 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Warning. Be sober-minded means be clear. But if you're getting drunk, it absolutely means that's not what this passage is about. But the scripture is very clear. Do not be drunk, because when you're drunk, you're not clear-minded. You don't know what you're doing. And that's a temptation of the enemy as well. Be sober-minded, be watchful. That means to be looking around all the time, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Already in the first church, that was happening. James chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus' half-brother, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Which means when you find that a spirit is tempting you or distracting you in your mind, acknowledge it, get away from that thought, and turn your head and your heart and your mind and your life unto Christ. That's it. Simple. The identification, in closing, the identification of a spirit must be realized. And the identification of a spirit should be tested before any message can be trusted. You're going to hear all sorts of things today. Test them. Some of you might need to call somebody, but you have the scriptures, you have the Holy Spirit relationship with God. Then go ahead and check your thought with the person who's the most mature in their faith and understanding of scriptures in your life. That would be an amazing three-step practical. Not that that's perfect, but go to God first and his scriptures before any man. I already told you, Richard Foster says it like this, the truly Christian conscience never lets Jesus out of his or her sight. I commend you to do the same. Last but not least, just a simple question I leave with you. How can Christ become the distinct voice of your discernment process? Why do I ask that? Well, I don't want to just tell you to go do this. You are, my role and goal is to equip you to be in relationship with God and to equip you so that you can help other people be in relationship with God. That's what's going to start at lunch with my new friends. Going to start to equip them in their new faith so they can equip others wherever they are. So what does it look like to grow in discernment, to understand? You guys already know some practicals. Does God want me to read his scriptures today? You know, it's a good question, but does God want to speak to me today? If you're asking that question, I mean, he's spoken and he speaks in and through this. Don't just look for him in some wind or some sign on the road. He loves you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your kindness that has led us to change our mind. And thank you for your gift of the scriptures, your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of discernment that continues to lead us into what is true. Have your way in us. May your kingdom come and your will be done in this place, in our lives, as it is in heaven. Amen.
I'm going to ask.